All right, while that's going around, if you guys can, if you can turn to Luke chapter 8, we'll be picking up in verse 16. Today's title is Possession or Oppression? I'll give you guys a few moments to get there. I hope you guys all had a great week. It was awesome this last week. It was nice to see all the people that turned out. We've had a couple people say that they are interested in coming back. They like the service, and so it's great what God does, how He works and how He moves. I know that He's not done with Guadalupe yet. And so today, as we're talking about possession or oppression, I believe that directly is what is influenced by here in Guadalupe. There might be stuff I'm going to say today that you will agree with, you won't agree with. That's perfectly up to you. But today what we're going to talk about is stuff that we look at as being medical when it could actually be spiritual. Illnesses, mental illnesses, diseases, all kinds of stuff that we see as being something medical could actually be something having a spiritual underlying cause of it all. And as I was talking to John this morning, and this last week he's been trying to, you know, put God first and all of that. And what was great to hear about it is that he says that he feels stronger, his body feels healthier than it ever has. That the illness doesn't bother him. He doesn't know what the diagnosis is. He doesn't know if his body is healed. But the fact that because he put God first, God is now giving him the strength in his body to take care of things. And that's going to be the underlining theme of today's thing, is putting God first and what happens when we don't. So picking up in verse 16, it says, "Now no one would light a lamp and then cover it or put it under the bed. No lamps are mounted in the open where they can be seen by those entering the house. For everything that is hidden or secret will eventually be brought to light and made plain to all. Be sure to pay attention to what you hear. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what they think they have will be taken away from them." This section here makes sense. How many of you go turn on a light and then throw it into a drawer? A flashlight. Would that be of any use at that point? Besides the fact that now you're wasting a batteries? At this time, during this time, they actually had to light something, light a lamp. So they're wasting the fuel, they're wasting the wick, they're wasting everything if you just light it and then hide it. And so the light that is in us, the light that we were talking about through the resurrection of Jesus Christ last week, and the hope that we have for the future, if we take that and we don't share it with other people, we don't give it out, then that's basically what we're doing, is we're taking the light that God has given us and we're hiding it. This last week, Allison and I, we kind of took a little date night on Friday. We went to a concert by a Christian rapper. His name is Lecrae. And his whole thing is he has this little click that he calls, and they're called the 116 click, which is Romans 1:16, where it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And he was talking about how we, as Christians, when we hear the word or the term unashamed, it kind of gives us pride. And it can kind of actually make us more puffed up than humble, which is what it's actually meaning in the verse. And so that's what we do. If we aren't sharing, yeah, we may be unashamed of the gospel, but yet if we're not giving it out, then what we're doing is we're holding it back from the darkness. We're hiding the light that the gospel brings. We're hiding the light of the truth of God. Because it even says that the Bible, the Word of God, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce the bone and the marrow. It can get right down to the heart of the matter of what's going on in a person's life. And so we can't hide that, not just from the world, but we can't hide it from our own lives. Many times when we become a Christian or we've been a Christian for a while and we start to get into that relationship, we want to hold stuff back from God. We want to hide certain aspects of our life because we don't want to let it go. We don't want to give up this one sin or this one struggle point. But God is saying, look, when I'm in your life, I shine everywhere. And eventually, all your secrets will be seen. And he's not referring to being seen by other people, but it will be seen by us, regardless if we're intently trying to hide it or not. We will eventually see it, and it will come to light, and then we can give it up to God. And so then moving on, in verse 19, it says, once when Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, they couldn't get to him because of the crowds. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to see you. Jesus replied, my mother and my brothers are all those who hear the message of God and obey it. And so is he saying that he doesn't care about his blood family? No, what he's saying is he's giving them a more profound message, saying, look, if you're a believer, you're brought into my family. If you're a believer, you are now adopted into the inheritance of heaven. You get to spend eternity with him. Now, this is very interesting right here. Is how many of you grew up in Catholicism or Catholic Church? Nobody? All right. They believe that Mary, the Virgin Mary, stayed a virgin her entire life. Her and Joseph never had sex, they never had kids, they never had anything. And so there's a couple of scriptures that come up, such as this, where it says, Jesus, his brothers, his sisters, his mother, they were waiting. And at another time when he goes into Nazareth and he's trying to perform miracles and he's unable to due to their lack of faith, and they look at him and they go, isn't this Jesus whose mother and brothers and sisters we have here? Who does he think he is? Now, when you start talking to people that they believe that Mary stayed a virgin, is they go into the fact that well, in this culture, a brother and sister could actually be a cousin or a very close relative that was involved. But in the Greek and Hebrew, there's actually terms for those. They wouldn't be calling him his brother, and when they talked about James, the brother of Jesus, they wouldn't be calling him the brother of Jesus. They would just call him James. And so, at this point, just as a side note, Mary did have sex with Joseph. They did have children. And we can't lift up any one person above another. I was talking with some people at work just a few days ago on Wednesday night, and they're Catholics, and they're asking me questions about my church. They're asking questions about what I believe and this and that, because they don't understand the difference between Christianity and Catholicism. And so I was trying to explain it as nicely as I could without full on tearing into them or making it sound like they're completely wrong, because there's a lot of stuff that Catholics get right. And you can be a Catholic and still be a Christian. You can still be a Catholic and still go to heaven. But the thing is that how they lift Mary, they lift these saints above anybody else, is borderline idolatry. And it's what you're doing is you're taking the light. Yes, God has used these people, and he's done great things through them. Mary, she brought Jesus into the world in the most miraculous way. Yes, but after that, it kind of ends. Her story ends. Even at one point when Mary is trying to tell Jesus something, he says, "Woman, be quiet." If she was so holy, why would Jesus tell her to be quiet? When we look at Saint Peter, they have all these people and how they put them on these pedestals, and you pray to them to have them intercede on your behalf before God. It's not right. Because all I have to say is, if I'm in heaven and I'm in the presence of God, I don't care what you're saying on earth. I'm not going to listen to your prayers and then go to God, because I'm going to be in the presence of God. And so I don't think Mary is sitting there on a cloud listening to all these prayers about how they want their children's time in purgatory to be lessened so that they can get into heaven. That's not what she's there for. She is in the presence of God, and she's loving it. And so we can't hide the light of God by hiding behind somebody else. It happens with pastors. Pastors, they get this great following, and people kind of start putting this pastor up on a pedestal, and they start looking up to them, thinking that that person can't do any wrong. Everything, it seems like everything that they touch just turns to gold. Every ministry that they start just is successful. Everything about them is great. But then when they fall, because these people have put all their hope and their trust and their everything into this one person, when they fall, when that pastor falls and they stumble and they will sin, people start falling away from God because they held this person up to a higher standard than anybody else. What we have to understand is that being a Christian isn't something that we are better than anybody else. We just understand that we are sinful and we need a Savior. I never want you guys to get to the point of thinking anybody's greater. Regardless of who comes up here and who teaches, no matter how many gifts they have of the Holy Spirit, that they are no better than anybody else. They sin just like everybody else. I sin just like the rest of you. I struggle with sin. I struggle with the influences of the demonic powers around us. I struggle just like you. God has blessed me and God has found me worthy enough to lead a church, but that doesn't mean anything. Because God could really use anybody. As long as they're willing to be used, as long as they're willing to step in where God has sent them, God will provide everything else. And so as we move forward, as we're looking at this possession or oppression, all of this ties in together, because when you start to put people above God, when you start to put people on these pedestals, when you start to hide the light of the Word of God, then what you're doing is you're listening to the oppression of demonic abilities or demonic spiritual beings. Now, how many of you have ever heard the term oppression? It's not a term that a lot of people use, especially when they're talking about Christianity. Because we've seen the demon-possessed people. And as we're going to get into that here in a little bit, we see how they do that. And I don't know if you guys have ever heard it that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. It's true. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed, because where God is, evil cannot live. And if we have Christ living inside us, then no demon or no demonic being can come in and take over our body. Because there is a difference between oppression and possession. Possession is full control of body, mind, and heart, as we will see with the Legion. And if you read the book of Acts, you can see it through the book of Acts, and You can see it through all the Gospels. I mean, we can see how demon-possessed people, how they get these like supernatural like strength. They become very crazy, very bipolar, in a sense. 1 second, they'll be perfectly fine. The next second, they're trying to kill you. And then there's oppression, which is just an influence, a strong influence or pressing upon. And Christians can go through what is called demonic oppression. We cannot be demonically possessed, but we can be demonically oppressed. And so as we go through this and we continue to see how God works and what He does, we can really start to see if we're hiding the light in our own life, then what we're doing is we're allowing demons to come in and oppress us. There's a reason why in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And he encourages them in 1 and 2 Corinthians to stay in the Word of God, to encourage one another, to lift each other up. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he's talking about love, and then as it goes into 14, he says, I can do all these things, but if I don't have love, then it's nothing. And what he's really talking about is the light of the Word of God, because that's everything that this book is about. This is a giant love letter from God to us, telling us how we should be living our life. And if we live within the means that God has provided, when we start to seek after God and we start to see everything that He has done, and we allow the light to come into our life, then we can start to be healed. Now, like I was talking with John this morning, like he said, he doesn't know the diagnosis. He doesn't know if he's healed. But as he was saying, it doesn't matter. Because he can't take care of it anyways. Yeah, he can go and get more treatment, but in the end, it's out of his control. So what is the point of focusing on the illness as opposed to focusing on the one that can heal? And so as we start to see the light in our life, and we start to allow the light, and we start to hold God above everybody else, then as we have these storms in our life, as things come up that toss us around from left to right, and seems to be beating us up, beating us down, we can then look to Christ, and we get this next section where it says in verse 22, it says, one day Jesus and his said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and started out. On the way across, Jesus laid down for a nap. And while he was sleeping, the wind began to rise. A fierce storm developed that threatened to swamp them, and they were in real danger. The disciples woke him, shouting, Master, Master, we're going to go down. So Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves. The storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, where is your faith? Then they were filled with awe and amazement. They said to one another, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? At that point, he's saying, look, where was your faith? Didn't you? You had me right there. The waves were coming up around you, but yet you still thought I would allow you to drown. And so as in our own lives, how many times have you guys gone through what seems to be the storms and it seems like God just isn't there? You're struggling and it seems like it's taking over you. You're drowning. What God is saying here to his disciples is, where was your faith? Just know I got it all under control. But sometimes we have to cry out to God. We have to go, God, where are you? Help me. Save me. And then he reaches out his hand. He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the storms in our life. And we can start to see that it's calm. But the thing is that when we go through it and we allow and just trust that Jesus Christ is going to carry us through, regardless if we see him or not, when we trust that he is there and he has the best and for us, then we become stronger. We can endure more. We can withstand more. We understand more clearly the depths of his love. Like when your kids were all younger, were you there every single time that they struggled to hold their hand and carry them through it? Or did you kind of step back and watch them and see how they handle the situation? See how they think about it, how they process it, how they actually move through it, and they learn through that. Now, if they truly are struggling, yes, you'll step in, you'll protect them. But for the most part, as a parent, you step back and you watch them. You supervise them. You're allowing them to grow on their own. And that's what God is doing in our lives, is he steps back. He's not out of reach, but he steps back and allows us to trust that he's going to take care of it. Trust that we can get through it. And that's the greatest thing, is our kids, they oftentimes will look to us for that shelter, and they'll look to us to, okay, Daddy, get me through this. Help me out. I've had my kids multiple times say that. I'm like, just do it. Try it on your own. Figure it out. You can do this. Or how many of you guys have ever been new at a job, you've been taught the job, you know how to do the job, but when there's somebody there watching you, you're constantly turning to them for the answer. And I've been having that lately because I've been training a lot of people at my work, and they are constantly looking at me, well, is this what I do? Well, do I do it this way? What do I do next? And I just look at them like, you know how to do your job. Just do it. Act as if I'm not here. If you need me, yes, I will give you the answer, but I want you to figure it out on your own. I want you to be strong. I want customers to have confidence in you. And that's the same thing with us and God, is that he's saying, you know what? You have to learn. You have to become strong. If you go and you're weightlifting, and you always have a spotter, and the spotter is doing all the hard work, lifting it for you, are you becoming any stronger? No. You'll hit a plateau and you'll stop. And so yes, God is that spotter, but just like any good spotter, he's just there to help you when you need it. The rest of the time, you're on your own. Now, am I saying that we are to do this in our own strength? No. This is kind of where this whole concept can get kind of confusing. As I'm saying, yes, we are to do things on our own. But the biggest thing is we're to do it in the remembrance that God is there. That when we need him, he is there. When we trust in him and we allow the light to shine in us, we understand and trust and know and believe that he's there. Because if he wanted us to just have him do everything, what is the point of us? He wants us to use our own minds. He wants us to use our own strength up to a certain point. That we need to be trusting that he's equipped us to handle the job. Point in fact, when I come up here and teach, do you think God is whispering in my ear every single second and I'm just repeating what he said? Or am I saying what he's already taught me to say? I've learned through the Gospels, I've learned through the Bible, I've learned through the revelation of the Holy Spirit what to teach. And I believe fully that, yes, the Holy Spirit is here and he is moving through the words that I use. The examples I have, my life, my experiences, God can move through them. Now, this is not one of those messages, you strengthen yourself and you'll be okay. No, we need to be reliant upon the Holy Spirit. We need to be reliant upon God. But being reliant and trusting and having faith in God means that we can trust when we don't hear Him. We can trust that He's still there, that He's still looking after us, even when we can't sense Him there. So then as we go into this next section, and this is the bulk of it, we're going to be talking about a demon possession of many demons, this demon or this group of demons that they call themselves Legion. And if you don't know what a legion is, a Roman legion was 2,000 plus soldiers, which means that this person, this one man, was so influenced by demons that 2,000 of them lived inside him. When you look at the book of Acts and you can see what one demon can do when they live inside a human, this person had 2,000 of them. And so starting off in verse 26, it says, "So they arrived in the land of the Gerasenes, across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. Homeless and naked, he lived in a cemetery for a long time. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell to the ground before him, screaming, 'Why are you bothering me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me.' For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. This spirit often taking control of the man, even when he was shackled with chains, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. 'What is your name?' Jesus asked. 'Legion,' he replied, 'for the man was filled with many demons.' The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons pleaded with him and to let them enter into the pigs. Jesus gave them permission. So the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake where they drowned." And so Jesus, he knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly who was there. This man was demon-possessed. What was crazy about it is this man, when he wasn't being influenced or wasn't under the control of the demons, he would chain himself up. As soon as the demons would take control, they'd break the chains. How many of you in here can break chains? No. And so demon possession, it gives them strength. Because you have to understand that we're not fighting a war against what? This physical world. But against powers and principalities of the air. Of the unseen realm. Who's stronger than our physical bodies? Who can do things that normal humans can't? Demon possession, I honestly believe that's where you get the people that can read horoscopes and seem to know stuff about you. You get your psychics that seem to just know the answer. Think about it. If your life is being ran by a demon that has a network all over the world, don't you think they'll know some intimate details about you? Don't you think that they can collectively find out information about you? That's why it's so dangerous when Christians say, "Oh, well, I'll just call a psychic." Or, "Oh, it's okay. My horoscope, it's okay, I can read it, it's fine." No, what you're doing is you're saying, "Okay, I'm willing to dabble a little bit with that realm without going to God." God in the Old Testament tells his people, don't deal with sorcerers, don't deal with psychics, don't deal with these type of people because they are not good. They're being influenced, they're being directly controlled by something else. And so this these demons, they broke the chains. They would get him loose. They would cause him to be naked in a cemetery. Why a cemetery? Because death loves to be around dead things. This man was spiritually dead. He went far away from everybody else. He was a madman. And mind you, if this was today, this man, do you think they would look at him and go, oh, he's demon-possessed. Oh, just let him be. He's fine. He's just wandering around in a cemetery. It's all good. Let him live in that crypt. It's okay. Or do you think they'd be like, no, 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 no. This man, we have to lock him up in some mental hospital to protect everybody else. But they would never diagnose him as being demon-possessed. When I was in high school, there was this guy that I used to go to church with. He worked out at Atascadero's mental hospital. And there was this one guy in this, he was in his own padded room type thing. As everybody would be walking by, he'd be yelling, cussing, and saying the nastiest things to people. And this one guy, he had just started. He was a believer. He comes into this room, into this hallway. And as soon as he stepped foot into the hallway, the guy went silent. And so both him and the guy that was walking with him were like, wait, what's this? This guy never stops. And so then they start walking forward. And as they go by this guy's room, the guy says, I know who you are. And so they just keep walking, thinking, the guy's crazy. And every single time that this guy, this particular guy, would walk by him, he would start talking more about God. He would stop cussing. He would stop doing everything because he saw the light that was in this man. Just like this demon-possessed guy right here, when Jesus, as soon as he stepped foot onto the shore and the demons went to him, they saw him, they fell to the ground shrieking, saying, do not torture us. Why are you here, Son of the Most High God? The guy that at the mental hospital was getting this similar stuff is saying, I know who you follow. I know the God that you follow. And he would just go on and start revealing these things about this guy that were supposed to hurt him, but more encouraged the man because he knew what was going on. He knew the demon possession that this guy had. And he knew that Jesus Christ that was living in him was stronger than that demon. That demon was afraid of the light that was in this man. When we come to a relationship with God, if we hide that light, the demons rejoice. The evil of this world loves it when we hide that light in us. But if we allow that light to come out and we allow it to shine into other people's life by us living the life that God has called us to live, by us sharing our faith, by us sharing the gospel, giving out the good news, giving out that light to them, they will run and hide and we can really truly change lives. What's awesome to hear is that John, his daughter, and his wife, they both loved last week. And from what John was saying is that they're both going to be back next week. They couldn't come this week because he had to go get his son, who came back to Guadalupe from Louisiana. He moved over there 7 months ago. Now he's back. And what's great is when we just give out the light. And last week, as everybody was loving on the people that came in, they could truly see that this was a church of people that loved people. And that's what the gospel is all about, is loving people that the world hates. When we allow our light, the light of Jesus Christ that's in us, to shine out, people will be drawn to it. Like, how many of you have ever been in a pitch black room and there just seems, and you have a VCR or whatnot and it's flashing? What are you drawn to? You're drawn to that light. You're trying to use that light to determine your bearings in that room. You're using that little light to figure out where you are so that you can get to a light switch and turn on the light. Or you're figuring that out so you can get to the door and just leave the room. And so that's the same thing with Jesus Christ, is if we allow even just a little bit of our light to get out, people will be drawn to it to get their bearings of where God is. And we can start pushing back against the demon possession of this world. Like I said, I believe that a lot of mental disorders that we get might not be full-on demon possession, because there are Christians that are bipolar. There are Christians that have some mental disorders. But I believe those are what is called demon oppression, to where they are being influenced strongly by the enemy. Like I said, you might not agree with me completely. That's perfectly fine. But I believe that a lot of the medical disorders that we have in this world that have somehow became rampant everywhere is somebody's diagnosed with some sort of mental disorder. Is it has more to do with a spiritual problem than a physical or mental problem. It has to do with either, if they're not a believer, possible demon possession, or it could be demon oppression, to where they're influencing us stronger than we're influencing the world. Christians, you have to understand that Satan, his number one goal, his greatest thing, his greatest deceit that he ever uses in the world is for the world to believe that he doesn't exist. If he can just keep their minds off of the fact of him existing and that they're just living their life however they want, and in the end there is no difference, then who are they not looking to? Because if there's Satan and his demons, that means that there must be God and his angels. And nobody, or I can't say nobody, most people won't want to live in darkness willingly. They want to live in light. Even your nocturnal, your night owls, when they go and do stuff, they're going to usually bright places. They're going to places where there is light and where they can see. Otherwise, they'd just be sitting in a room or a cave alone. And so, remember, Satan wants people to believe that he doesn't exist. What's the best way of doing that? Okay, well, I won't just come out and say I don't exist. I'll make up all these different stuff to make them think that they can take care of it themselves. He takes himself out of the equation by making man or people trust in their own abilities and their own strength. And their own willingness. Now, I am not a Christian that is against medication. No, medication is great. It does help out when we are truly sick. But I think medication as well has been used to keep us dumbed down to the spiritual aspect of this world. Like I shared with you guys, as I was talking to John, and I hear this more and more from people, is that this last week he's been trying to get his life right with God. He's been trying to put God first, trying to live the life that God has called him to, not the life that he's called himself to. And his wife, Sheila? Is that her name? Yeah? All right. I'm horrible with names unless I see a person over and over and over again. His wife, Sheila, is, as he was talking about her, he's noticed that even in the small amount that he's gotten, that he wants to build the relationship with her again. Build them together in God. And what's so awesome about that is we did nothing. It's everything that God has done. That by Betty and by my dad and everybody in here that has welcomed him and shook his hand and let him know that we're praying for him, that we care about them, is shown the light of God and show them that they don't have to live in darkness any longer. That this isn't an endless rat race, but there is hope that everything's going to be taken care of. And so the thing is that we can't be influenced by demons any longer. Like Paul says, put on the full armor of God. If you don't know what I'm reading or what I'm saying, read Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. It's a very encouraging book. But the very last chapter, it talks about the armor of God, putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, of the Word of God. How we can have the gospel in our lives and use it as the light. I'm done being oppressed by demons. I'm done being influenced by this world around me. I want to take up the call and be truly unashamed. I want to be truly set on fire. I want the light in my life to shine out of me so that people are drawn not to me, but to Jesus Christ. And that's what is going on here, is that Jesus Christ, when he told them to go, they listened. And when we tell the demons in our life, if we are truly following and trusting and knowing that God has our back, that he is there watching us, he might not be having his hand in our life directly, but yet when we tell demons to go, God is the bodyguard that is standing behind us saying, yeah, it's time for you to go. When we can trust that God is going to take care of our needs, not necessarily our wants, but our needs, then we can start fighting back. We can start showing this world that we are a force and be reckoned with. We are a force that is willing to strive on, not cower down. It's sad when people cower behind the Bible instead of taking the Bible and using it for what it's meant to be, a guide. But also how they talk about in the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can split down to the very heart of the matter. It cuts through all. It takes care of every single demon. When we live the gospel, when we live the Bible, demons have no place in our church, no place in our home, no place in our work, no place in our lives. And what's great about that is then your life will have meaning. One thing, like Allison and I, we were so focused on some of the aspects of this church that it was actually kind of driving us crazy and allowing us not to focus on where God has called us to focus. But when we said, okay, we're going to kind of give up this area. We're going to kind of back down on this area. We're just going to do this way, allow us to do what God has called us to do. Now we are both set back on fire for this church. We're no longer being oppressed by the ministry. We're no longer being brought down by the weight of trying to control everything, but now we're like, okay, God, we're excited about where you're going. Easter was an awesome time. Last week, I cannot thank you all enough for everything that every single person did. By handing out flyers, by welcoming the people that as they came in, being that love and that light and just And for those of you that brought food, the awesome food that we had, that we were able to send people home with food, and the pens that were ordered, the cups that were made, every single aspect of last week was awesome. But here's the thing. We have to take that light that we opened up last week and continue to bring it every single week. We have to bring it into our lives at home, with our friends, with every single person that we talk to. We want them to know that there's something different about us. We're not the same as them. We have something different. We have hope. We have purpose in our life. We have something that's driving us forward. And for me and Allison, it's been, and it's always will be, about the youth of Guadalupe. If you guys don't know me, if you've never talked to me any longer than 10 minutes, then you wouldn't know that. But I've always had a passion for the youth. I've always had a passion for the kids of Guadalupe. I love adults, but the future is in the kids. And as all of you guys, except for Leilani, we've all parents, we see that we want to instill in our kids as much as we can. Because when they turn 18, when they move out, they are now on their own. And we want to give them everything that we have. We want to share with them everything that we have, so that they're strong enough to do it. And that's the thing, is that we need to share into the lives of the younger generations, so that way the church can be stronger than ever. When you look at churches that are very youth-driven, that's when you start to see a whole worship team of teenagers in front of the main congregation leading everybody into worshiping God. You can feel the power of the Spirit just move. Because kids have something that most of us don't. They actually have courage to stand against everybody else. And so today, this week, this month, as we move forward, when you come on Sunday mornings, let's put on that armor as we come to church. As you go to your different appointments, as you go to your jobs, as you go wherever you go, put on that armor so that you can stand up against everything. Because I can guarantee you this, Satan doesn't stop because we're saying, I want trust in God. If anything, because we're bringing light to God, he's going to attack us more. He's going to try to oppress us more. He's going to try to get our focus off of God and onto our own lives. Or off of God and onto somebody else or something else. Or what's sad is it can even be the church. Take your eyes off of God and focus in on the church, on the building, on getting more people, as opposed to just focusing on what God has called us to do. You know, and I believe this next year, as we start to move forward and we start to get more stuff done, God is going to continue to bless us. God is going to continue for us to grow. I'm not saying that we're going to explode to where next week every single pew is going to be filled. But no, over time, even just one person coming, two people coming. I don't know if you guys have noticed, because they usually step in and out. For the last few weeks, we've had a couple of ladies back there in the back pews. As soon as I'm done, they step out. And that's great. It's great that they've decided to come. The one lady has come 3 weeks. On her second week, she brought her daughter-in-law. Once again, I can't remember names. I'm sorry. If you know their names, that's awesome. Tell me. But that's what it's all about. Is we're reaching a few people at a time. And if you guys go, I'm reaching you. You guys go and reach the people around you. And then they reach the people around them. And they reach the people around them. Then the body of Christ will continue to expand and grow and become stronger. It's like that math problem. And I'm going to end with this. Is would you rather have $10,000 now, or would you rather have a penny that doubles every single day for the next 30 days? Which one would you rather have? Let's go even $100,000 right now. Or you can take money that doubles every single day. Most of us would take the money right now. It's cold card cash. And that's what churches try to do. Is they're like, I want the numbers now. I don't want to wait the 30 days. I don't want to wait the 30 years. I don't want to wait the time. I want it now. Whereas if you do the math and 1 becomes 2, 2 becomes 4, 4 becomes 8, 8 becomes 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, and it keeps going and going and going. By the end of 30 days, I think you have something like over $1 million because it doubles every single day. And that's the thing, is when I pour out into you, and then you guys pour out into others. If I were to just pour my life into Louis, and then Louis were to pour his life into Betty, now when I poured my life into Louis, I'm not done with Louis. After he goes and he goes to Betty, I'm going to somebody else. I'm going to my dad. And then my dad goes to Carol. And as you can see, as Betty, then she goes to Marcy, and Carol goes to Leilani, and we all start to spread, and every single time we're doubling the body of Christ by just pouring into one person. As one pastor put it, he'd rather have discipleship than an instant church of 15,000. He's been teaching for about 15, 16 years, and he gets letters from people across the world who have been touched by his congregation. By people in his congregation. Because all they did was, for 1 year, when they first started, he poured his life into 3 people. For 1 full year. He discipled them. He taught them. He gave them everything he had. Then he said, okay, now what I've given you, go and do the same to somebody else. Each of you, just take 1 person for the next year. And then tell them to do the same. And within 10 years, he had a congregation. He went from 5 to about 5,000 in 10 years. And what's great about it is that's true discipleship. And that's what the light of the Word of God can do, is it brings about true believers. And so trust in God. Don't hide the light. Stop being oppressed. Look at the spiritual matter of the world and fight against it. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you now and praise you for this morning. We praise you that you are the light of the world, Lord, that you are the salt of the earth, Lord, that we can be in you and be trusting in you and glorifying you, Lord God. And we just ask that you be with us this week. Allow us just to be strengthened and encouraged by your word, Lord. Allow us just to be brought into your word, Lord God. And just fill us all, baptize us all anew with your Holy Spirit. Allow us just to see revelations that we've never seen before, God. And just allow us to pour into the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and you guys are dismissed. May you have a good week.